Man, as we were singing that, I was just thinking how appropriate that is. I know many of you, few of you have been here since the start, and many of you have come over the last 5 years. And those of us that have been here from the start, we know there's been struggles in the 5 years that our church has been in existence. But God has proven faithful every time. And I believe he's going to prove faithful in the future as well. Amen. It's Palm Sunday. This is the day that we remember when Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem. And the passage we're looking at today is John chapter 15. And this was after he had entered into Jerusalem, some of his final teachings before his death and resurrection, which we'll be celebrating next Sunday, Easter Sunday. Be sure to be inviting people to our Easter Family Fun Day next Saturday. And then invite them to church on Sunday. Let people know we are worshiping together, that we are having in-person services, that we are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Listen, I love what I'm hearing from not only our church, but from other churches. We are seeing people come back to the building. We are seeing people come back to worship together, to connect with one another. And I believe that we could be on the verge of revival if the church responds correctly. So this is, yes, our five-year anniversary. Actually, yesterday was. And so I do want us to reflect and celebrate what God has done, and that is going to be a part of the message today. But I also want to cast some vision towards the future. I don't want us to just look back and celebrate and become complacent. We need to always be figuring out and praying and seeking God's will for our church. And so I want to cast some of our long-term vision today, while we continue our series on the I Am statements of Jesus. We are in John chapter 15 today, and the I Am statement we're looking at today comes out of this chapter, and I just want to start by reading you verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I'm pretty sure I taught out of John 15 last year about this time. It was the last Sunday before the pandemic hit, and we were not able to have in-person services for a few months. And so let's hope that don't happen after today's sermon. I'll try to make sure it don't. But here, Jesus identifies himself as the vine, and he identifies us, the church, as the branches. And he says that a result of us being connected to him, so he gives us this picture, vine, branches, a result of us being connected to him is that we should bear fruit. Let's talk about what fruit means to get started this morning. I think fruit, and this is just my simple definition, fruit is the good things produced from your life that positively affects the spiritual life of those around you. Now, fruit is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. You can produce bad fruit if you're a bad tree. Here, fruit in this context in John chapter 15, fruit is the good things produced from your life that flow from a relationship with God, that flow from God out of your life, and it positively affects those around you. This is things that you produce that should be good God fruit. This is fruit that brings people closer to God. This is fruit that brings good and light into the world. And so while this is applied, yes, to individuals, I also want to apply it to the church. In fact, that's oftentimes how I look at this passage. A church should produce good fruit. A church should produce good fruit that positively affects their community, that brings their community closer to God. And looking at the last 5 years, I am thankful for the fruit that this church has produced. I was meeting with some of our leadership development mentees, I guess you could say, the other day. And one of the questions that was in the book we're reading, one of the questions that was asked is, would the community recognize if your church closed? And our answer was yes. And we have evidence from across the road here, the neighbor talking about how this community has come to life since we moved in this area. The school. I love our relationship with the school, with Ms. Armfield and the social workers and the guidance counselors. they know that we're here for them if they have children that need us. We even now have a relationship building with Southwestern Randolph Middle School, where we're taking food once a month up there to provide for those middle school students. And so I would hope the community would know that if our church closed. And so I am thankful for the fruit that we have produced. Let's talk about the fruit that we want to produce in the future. The fruit that God has called us to produce in the future. Some of you will be hearing this for the first time today, our long-term vision. I went over our long-term vision last year in, it was 2019, December 29th, 2019. And of course, the pandemic hit. But at that time, our church was having attendance records. We had a few Sundays where we broke attendance records every Sunday. We were getting up into the 70s. We had gained like 15 people in like a month or in two Sundays or something like that. And so we were experiencing growth. And looking back on it, other churches were experiencing that same type of growth, but I think God was giving us extra grace because he knew what was ahead. The pandemic didn't surprise him. He already knew it was going to come. And so I think God was doing something, was letting us experience that because I think he knew that people needed to get connected to him to make it through this pandemic. And so we were experiencing this growth, this numerical growth, and God was really beginning to impress on me that our church was going to be at a point of needing to act sooner rather than later. So I want to remind you of our long-term vision today. Here's what it is. This is what we delivered to the church in 2019, 2020, really. Our long-term vision is to create a local network of healthy, missional, rural churches. That's a little bit of a complicated vision, but let me explain. But before I explain, let me remind you of some stats when it comes to Christianity and spirituality in our area. About 65% of Randolph County residents are not religious. This is higher than the Greensboro High Point metro area. This is higher than the surrounding counties. There's about 42,000 people living within 10 miles of our church right now. If we take the 65% who are not religious, means they're probably not in church today, and if they died today, they would be headed to hell. There's about 27,000 people within 10 miles of us who are not religious. Some studies have been done on Randolph County, and out of the 142,000 people in Randolph County, some have estimated only 18,000 people attend church regularly, which is only 12.6%. And so if those numbers are correct, then within 10 miles of us right now, there are 36,700 people that God has called me and you to reach, that God has called our church to reach and to tell about Jesus and to bring them to Jesus. And we need to make sure we're producing good fruit so that that can happen. So there's somewhere between 27,000 and 36,000 people in our community that we have been called to reach. Now, I want us to dream for a second. I learned this through some books I've read and some leadership training things. Let's say that God wanted to start something in this community where not only our church, but every church in the Seagrove area began to reach all 27,000 to 36,000 people. Would our current setups work? No. Can you imagine having anywhere near 1,000 people in this building? No. We couldn't fit them. And so we must think about creating something new. And so that's where this long-term vision comes in. God delivered this to me in, I believe it was early 2019, March of 2019. And I began to pray about it and seek counsel about it. And one of the persons I went to was Pastor Brent, and I talked to him about what I felt like God was leading me to do. And Brent said, well, I think you need to talk to Pastor Matt. And this is a pastor in Chapel Hill. He's over church planting. And me and Matt don't talk regularly. We have a Zoom call with the whole group maybe once a month, but very rarely is it me and him talking individually. And so Brent told me, I think it was March the 24th, to talk to Pastor Matt. Guess who called me the next day? Pastor Matt. I asked Pastor Brent, did you tell Pastor Matt to call me? He said, no. I asked Pastor Matt, I said, what made you think about calling me? And this was out of blue. I mean, we don't talk very often. And he says, I don't know, just felt like I needed to. And he came down and he toured the building, and we spent about an hour and a half together, 2 hours together, and I was able to cast the vision to him, and he loved it, and he supported it. And even our district superintendent, I've talked to him about this long-term vision, and he supports it as well. I took that as a sign, though. That's not a coincidence that the guy that I barely talked to calls me the next day after a pastor that I look up to tells me I need to call him. I don't believe in coincidences because there's been too many of those in our church where things have worked out. And so I believe that was a sign, and there's been multiple signs since then, and I had names in here. I had to cut down my sermon. I'm going to try to fly through this thing because there's a lot in here. But I had names in here of people who had come to our church a few months before the last time I taught this part of the sermon, and I was casting the vision to them, and they were fully on board with it. And they're sitting here in our seats now. God continues to, the way Sandy puts it, she thinks God is building an army here at Cornerstone to do something in this community. So let me explain the vision. A local network. What I'm thinking about this is that this would be a group of churches that are so connected together that it is as if we are one church. So we would have a church maybe here in Seagrove, a Cornerstone church here in Seagrove. We've had a Cornerstone church in Biscoe, a Cornerstone church in Starr, a Cornerstone church in Bennett, a Cornerstone church in Denton. We would support one another, help one another. We would basically operate as one church, multiple congregations, multiple locations, multiple towns. We would be a network. I think about if you're networking with somebody, you're connecting with them on a regular basis. I've seen over the last year a need for this with some of other rural churches that other pastors I meet with, that we need to connect with one another more often than we do. The second part of that long-term vision statement is healthy. We want these churches to be healthy. I think that is actually our calling, is not to be a big church, but be a healthy church. To be a church that makes disciples, a church that produces fruit. And let's be honest, there's a lot of churches around here, but they aren't necessarily all healthy. Most small churches in this area are on the decline. Study from the Westland Church Stats, so this is just Westland churches in rural Randolph County, Moore County, and Montgomery counties. The average size of a Westland church in those areas is roughly 45 to 50 people. A healthy size, yet you have some that was in the hundreds, and then you got some in the 20s. So there's some differences there. But of those churches, 80% of these churches have seen a decline in their discipleship numbers, in their attendance, in the things that they measure, or they're plateauing. And I've heard of two churches this week, maybe three churches this week, that have closed during the pandemic. So we have something that's happening right now where I actually think that these stats are probably worse than they were. We want these churches that God is calling us to reproduce to be healthy. I don't want churches just chasing numbers. I don't think that's what God has called us to. We need these churches to be healthy churches. And we have ways of measuring the health in our church. We call it Strive for Five. And are those numbers good? Not really. Not right now. Are we completely healthy? No. Our church is not. We got a lot of work to do. And that's kind of what today's message is about. But are we seeing God do some amazing things and produce some good fruit through our church? Absolutely. Missional. What that means is that these churches need to be on mission. To realize our mission is outside of the four walls, not in. These churches are not going to be focused on what's happening in here. They're going to be focused on going out into the community, doing outreach, letting this community know that they love them. I think that what has played a role in the unhealthy churches is that they have turned inward focus rather than outward focus. We need to realize that our mission is to make disciples. Specifically, our mission is to make disciples who build their lives on Christ the cornerstone. That is our mission here at Cornerstone Church. And so we need to make sure that we are doing that. And that includes going out into the community, living on mission, being on mission. And finally, I think God is calling me, and I think God is obviously calling this church to a rural context. What's happening right now in a lot of church planning networks and the people who are over church planning, they are focusing on planting churches in like urban areas, Greensboro, Raleigh, places like that. Yet, I just read you the statistics. The numbers are actually worse here in Randolph County, and we're rural. And so I think we need to be, yes, planting churches in urban settings, but I also think we need to not forget the little old rural people down here in Seagrove or in this area. God loves everybody. He loves urban and he loves rural. And so we are called to a rural context. We are in a rural context. And in a rural context, I'm not sure this mega church structure is going to work that great. I think small churches work in a rural context. I think people, and this is what I've heard from you guys, and I've seen this too, we love the family atmosphere here. When you have a smaller church, there are more opportunities to serve. And then, of course, relational discipleship takes place. So to be a healthy rural church, I think you need to be a small church. That's just my personal conviction. And so here at this church, God has led me to focus, this sounds contradictory, God has called us to stay small and grow at the same time. Those two things are contradicting one another, and that's where the long-term vision comes in. You realize that the church is a living organism, and living organisms reproduce. And so for our church to stay small yet grow, our church is going to have to reproduce itself. And so here's how this long-term vision would play out. What if our church begins to get around, let's say, 90 to 100 people here on a regular basis? Instead of us all packing in here, you saw what it was like with 60 the other Sunday, especially during COVID, we don't have as much space. Imagine if it was 90 to 100 people in here. Let's say when we start to regularly have 90 to 100 people, instead of us packing in here or starting another service, let's send out 20 people. Let's send them down to Star. Let's send them down to Bisco. Let's send them to Westmore. Let's send them somewhere and start another church in another local town. Let's reproduce. This church would have, that church would have their own team of pastors, and I specifically say a team of pastors because God is leading me to have two pastors there, one that handles the teaching on a regular basis and one that handles the shepherding or pastoring role of it. They would meet in a different location, and they would reach people in a different town, but yet we would remain one church, one bank account, one mission, one vision, one core or same core values. We would be Cornerstone Church Seagrove. They would be Cornerstone Church in Bennett. They'd be Cornerstone Church in Star. They'd be Cornerstone Church in Bisco. One simple way of saying this is one church, multiple congregations. Congregations that would be a maximum of around 100 people. Most would probably be around 50 because that's the average-sized church in this area. They would have their own team of pastors because I do not want this church built around me. I don't believe in the... this is definitely not what God has called me to, is the mega church setup where I would be video fed in to those locations, because then that church is built around Nathan and not around God, and that's going to be a part of the sermon here in a second. So each group, each team, each church would have their own team of pastors. They would have their own leaders, which is why we are focused on developing leaders, because there might be a time where we're sending a group of leaders to that church and we need leaders to come in and step in those places here in this church. So we've got to focus on leadership development in our church, and we have taken steps to do that. These two churches would work together. they would support one another, because I believe we are stronger together than we are separate. I believe this is the fruit that God has led us to produce. And it's not changed because of the pandemic. If I am sensing what I believe I am sensing correctly, we actually could be closer to producing this fruit sooner than many actually expect. Yeah. I get nervous when I think about that. So, what is it going to take for us to get there, to where I believe God wants to take us? I believe Jesus spells it out here in John chapter 15. So I've got 3 points for you today, and like I said, there's a lot in here, so I'm going to probably have to fly through it. I'm already halfway into my sermon. I'm just out of the introduction, but I'm halfway on the time. So we'll see what happens here. But I got 3 points for you. So here's the first one. We've got to remain connected to the vine. We're never going to reach that point if we are not connected to the vine. We have got to remain connected. Let's talk about what that means. Three things. Number one, some need to get connected in the first place, just to be honest with you. Some people just need to connect to Jesus because he is the vine. When he talks about Jesus, I actually have a twig over here that's going to represent my vine and the branches. If someone didn't move it. No, they didn't move it. Tore this off a tree out there when I got here because I did not plan ahead. So let's say this is the vine. Here's the branch. Here's a branch. These are the branches. Some people are not even connected to the vine. Some people that are in here today or listening online or whatever, they're not connected to the vine, to the life source. Jesus is our life source. He is the one we attach to. He is the one that produces. This is dead now, but it was starting to produce things. We've got to be connected. We've got to be one of these branches connected to Jesus, who is the vine, to produce fruit. Let me tell you something, because this is what has happened around here, and this is something that we are constantly having to fight against in our church. The pastor is not the vine. No person in this room, in this church, is the vine. This is the vine right here. Let's say this is the vine. Here's what happens, and this is why this is dangerous to make the pastor the vine. Let's say this is the pastor. And these are people trying to lean on the pastor, trying to make the pastor their life source. What happens if that pastor falls? I've seen this happen multiple times. And it's dangerous. Now, am I falling? I hope not. But I don't want to see this church built around me. I want to see this church built on the vine. And so we fight against this all the time here in this church. And we saw it during the pandemic even. We've got to stop leaning on the pastor, me, whoever, Lisa, Bernard, Caleb, any of our leaders. We've got to stop leaning on people to be our life source. We've got to get connected to the vine himself. Because I will let you down. I'll go and tell you, I let people down all the time. I will let you down because I am human. Humans make mistakes. I will let you down, but Jesus never will. And so some of us need to stop trying to connect to someone else. We need to get connected to the vine. And that starts with accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That starts with committing your life to Him. That starts with growing that connection with Him, which leads me into this next point. We've got to remain connected to the vine. The idea of remaining or abiding, Jesus uses the word here as remain. The idea of remaining or abiding in some translations in Jesus has to do with intimacy and relationship. Basically, he's saying, get close to Jesus. We're instructed to stay close to Jesus. When he uses that term, remain in me, I go back to the car last week. We've got to remain in the car. We've got to remain in Jesus. We've got to stay in Jesus, and we do that by spending time with him. And that goes back to last week as well. We've got to get close to God. When the devil's trying to get us out, we just get closer to Jesus. We get closer to the shepherd who's going to scare off the wolf, get the wolf away from you, because the wolf don't want to be near the shepherd because he knows he's going to get attacked. I'm spitting like crazy up here today. But here's what happens. This enemy we call the devil, Satan, he has set up all types of distractions, hasn't he? He has set up all types of things in this world to stop us from connecting with the vine. I just need to bring that vine back out here. I need a visual. He has all this stuff to try to get us to get off of this vine. He has all this stuff to try to get us to take our branch off and go another direction. We've got to abide. We've got to have intimacy. We've got to have a close relationship with Jesus. And listen, this is so important because Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Saw this one a little bit differently than I ever have before. This branch that I tore off of that tree out there, if I just left it outside, it is going to dry up, won't it? And eventually it's just going to go somewhere. Who knows where they go? I was thinking about that the other day. It's a picture of when you are disconnected from God, your spiritual life's going to dry up. Not only will your spiritual life dry up, because your spiritual life affects everything else, your life's going to dry up. And you're going to experience all types of troubles and struggles. And because you don't have the spiritual life, because you're no longer connected to Jesus, you're not going to have the vine to go through them with you. Yet this is the way many so-called churchgoers, Christians, are living today. When I took this off of that tree out there, it's no longer connected to receive the nutrients it needs to stay alive. Your life's not going to be great when this is happening. And so we've got to make sure that we remain connected. He says here, such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. In my view, this is a reference to hell. It's important that we remain connected. Then he also says that if you aren't remaining, you aren't producing fruit. And in verse 2, we're told the Father cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. Yeah. Church, we need to produce fruit, but that starts. That doesn't start with you focusing on how to produce fruit. That starts with getting connected to the vine and growing that connection, strengthening that connection. I saw this in a commentary, Tony Evans' commentary, so you're going to like this. He says, you can't avoid Jesus all week and then show up on Sunday morning expecting to grow. We only produce fruit when we are intentional about getting connected with Jesus. So get connected with Jesus. And I want to spend a little time on this because I think this is where our church is probably at. When you remain, you get pruned. Yeah. Going back to verse 2, Jesus says this, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. To prune something means to cut it for the purpose of increasing fruitfulness. So pruning has a purpose, yet pruning is painful. So what is pruning? What does that look like in our life? I think pruning often happens in one of two ways. This is just where God was leading me. Probably happens in more ways than this, but these are the two that God wanted me to point out. Number one, pruning often happens when our limits are stretched. And how many people are experiencing their limits being stretched right now? I know many cases of people who are experiencing these trials and challenges in our life, but God will bring those or allow those challenges and trials into our life with the purpose of helping us grow. There is something about experiencing a challenging time that transforms us in ways simply hearing something doesn't. There's something about life experiences that change us deeper oftentimes than just hearing the preacher preach it or someone else teach it to you. And so Paul said in Romans chapter 5 verses 3 through 5 that we actually need to rejoice when we run into problems and trials. For we know that these problems and trials and challenges help us in endurance to develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. So when you go through tough times, Paul's saying here, we actually need to rejoice in that because they actually can help us. Going through tough times actually can help us develop endurance, which develops strength of character, which strengthens our confident hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. Become closer to God through trials. There's a key there. You've got to remain connected to the vine. You've got to get closer to the vine. You've got to connect with the vine. Let me go to the second way, I think. I don't know if we have to go through trials and challenges every time to grow or to be pruned. I think that the second way that we can be pruned is through spending intentional, intimate time with God and His Word. We don't always have to experience trials to experience pruning. Right. We can experience pruning by simply being in the presence of God. Yeah. And I was thinking about this, and I'm going to say it. I think we often go through trials to experience pruning because we aren't spending the time with God that we should. Yeah. At least I've seen that in my life. Sometimes God will allow a trial to come to my life to get me back to Him, to spend in that intentional time with Him. I specifically put in here that we are pruned when we spend that intimate time with God and His Word, because I think the Word of God plays a key role in our pruning process. Three ways the Word of God prunes, real quickly. John 15:3, Jesus told the disciples, "You are already clean because of the Word I've spoken to you." Sometimes I believe Jesus still speaks directly to us today. I think that if we will spend the time with Him, He'll speak directly to you. And there's a pruning process that happens there. I don't know how many times I've heard stories from people in the church where God has told them they needed to stop doing something. Was it necessarily a sin at that point? No. But it was something that was heading in the wrong direction, and so God's pruning that off so that their fruitfulness will increase in the long run. And so Jesus can speak directly to you, and that's the pruning process going on. We're also told in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Cuts away, just like the pruning process, you cut it away. It says it even penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the Word of God in the Bible, if we're spending time with it, we're reading it, it will cut away some of the things in our life if we apply it. If we don't just read it or hear it, we actually do it. And then finally, we know that Jesus is the Word. The Word came in the flesh in the form of Jesus. And so I believe just being in the presence of God, the holy presence of God, will burn some things away in your life that shouldn't be there in the first place. We need to be pruned. And when we spend time with God's Word, or we spend time with the Word Himself, the Word will reveal our shortcomings, because we all have them, don't we? He will tell us how to change. And then Jesus said two chapters later, when He's praying for us, He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth." We can be sanctified through the Word, through applying the Word. And sanctify, of course, means to be made holy. I believe if our church is ever going to get to where God wants to take us, we all have to be willing to be pruned. I was thinking of two examples of pruning, both from my individual life and in the church. Many of you know, in 2015, I went through an ordeal at another church where, it's funny because my friend just got voted back in at his church, and it wasn't unanimous, but I said, well, a unanimous vote means nothing, because I got a unanimous vote at my first church, and then I was out the door in 4 months, so don't put too much stock in the vote. I went through that season where I was pouring my all. Here I was, a 21-year-old pastor in my first church. I was pouring my all into that church. And I was moving too quickly. And then we disagreed on some theological issues that, it's Wesleyan church beliefs. They're a Wesleyan church. We'll just leave it at that. But I would go through that season again for the things that it cut away in my life. I came out of that season a changed man. And Cornerstone, I'm not sure Cornerstone would have been, there was times during Cornerstone where if I had not went through that experience, I think I would have responded differently, and I think it probably would have hindered this church's growth and possibly killed it. And so I'm thankful for that trial that I had to go through. I'm thankful for that season of pruning that took place, and it was the deepest pruning I've ever had to go through. Was it painful? Absolutely. But did it have a purpose? Yes. Our church has went through pruning multiple times. People would leave. 2016, at the end of about our first year, we had about half the church leave. But after that half of the church left, giving went up, numbers went up, the church got healthier, people got involved in table gatherings. We started to see this deepening, and then God began sending the numbers, and our church has grown ever since. Pruning has a purpose. But church, we've got to be willing to get pruned individually. We've got to be willing to have our church pruned as well. That can hurt. But pruning results in more fruit. So we must remain connected to the vine. That means some people need to get connected, some people need to remain connected, but we all have to be willing to be pruned. Then Jesus says this in John 15, 7, and I've never taught this when I have taught out of this passage. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's a promise right there, church. That's a promise. And so here's my point here. If our church is ever going to reach where I believe God wants to take us, we've got to be willing to ask and receive. Because he's saying right there, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, before I get into that, this is a conditional promise. This is a, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. If you stay close to me, if you stay in a relationship with me and my words remain in you, and we already know his words cut away at things that shouldn't be there in our life. If we continue to be obedient to his word, if we continue to be obedient in our relationship with him, then he says, then you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That should excite us, church. That should excite us. Because I think God wants us to ask. And I think God wants to respond to us as well. Here in James 4, I'm going to skip those first two verses, whoever's on the computer. James 4, 2b through 3, James says this. He tells the church, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Then you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God began to kind of convict me a little bit that maybe we are not receiving because we haven't asked. Now, do I pray for this? Yes. But maybe I don't have you guys asking. For God's will to be done in our church, for God to accomplish what he wants to do in our church. And so God was convicting me that we need to make sure that we are praying this long-term vision. And there's our other vision. This was our first vision statement that God gave me was to build the foundation for a move of God in Southern Randolph County and beyond. And that's still our vision. Because it goes along with the long-term vision. The long-term vision is specifics. That's the grand overview. That's what I want God to do. I want God to build this foundation for him to move in Southern Randolph County and beyond. That is our calling as a church. And then with the long-term vision, that's specific for our church. And so how many things have not been done in our church because we haven't asked God? Sometimes I think God wants to bless us more than what we are experiencing, but we simply aren't asking. I was reminded of a situation in the Old Testament where Elisha, who was a prophet of God, met with Israel's king. Israel was in the middle of a war with a nation called Aram. And Elisha had the king shoot an arrow. And he declared it was the arrow of victory over Aram. And then in 2 Kings 13, 18 through 19, Elisha told the king, take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him to strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you defeated only three times. I think sometimes we leave some of what God wants to do on the table because we haven't asked. It shows it's possible right here. I think we have done it as well. So we, church, have got to pray bold prayers. We've got to start praying bold prayers for our church, for ourselves personally, for our ministry, for our community. Let's start praying that God would reach all those 26 to 36,000 people in our community. God can do it. He's done it before. So why are we limiting Him by not asking Him to do it? Let's ask Him, because I think that He wants to bless us. There's a promise in Scripture, or not really a promise, it's a statement, and I skipped it over earlier, but it's Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." God will build His church. Paul talks about how it is God who makes the church grow. It's God who makes us grow. Some plant the seeds, some water the seeds, but it is God who gives the growth. So let's start praying bold prayers for God to grow our church, to grow our people, and for us to reproduce into other towns, to create churches there that are healthy, missional, rural, that we're out there reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. I think God can do it. We just got to start asking Him. Let's start praying bold prayers. I read a book about rural ministry a couple years ago, and the churches that experienced growth could not point to a new program, a new preacher, or better preaching, a better building, or anything like that as the reason for the new growth. The only thing they could think of was that prayer became a more central focus. If we added a new program, or if I changed my preaching style, let's say I got better preaching suddenly or something, I don't want to credit that for the growth that we experience. God gives the growth. We need to be praying for God to grow. This church, this community, not only this church, but let's just pray for the church and see growth. Let's pray, because our church might not reach everybody. There might be another church around here that they would fit in better at. So let's pray that the other churches would grow as well. Let's pray for Holda Baptist up here. Let's pray for Victory Baptist, the Brad All Baptist in this area. Let's pray for Seagrove Christian up the road here. Let's pray that God will build His church in Seagrove and beyond, and that a revival would break out, and that these other churches would have to reproduce. God can do it. But we've got to pray these bold prayers. So that's one thing I want you to focus on this week, and as a result of this sermon, start praying bold prayers. Start praying for that long-term vision to be fulfilled. Start praying that God would do a mighty work in us. Thank Him for what He has done. But also, let's go and start glorifying Him for what He's going to do. And I just went ahead to my next point. John 15:8. Jesus finishes that by saying, "This is to my Father's glory. I don't bless you for yourself. I don't bless you just so that the church has more money and people can get paid more and we can do this and that. No, I bless you for my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." As a church, we've got to commit today to glorifying God for the good fruit He produces. It's not going to get credited to Nathan Kaiser. It's not going to get credited to the leaders of Cornerstone Church. It's not going to get credited to any person. It's going to get credited to God. And the way to make sure that happens is to go on and start giving Him credit now. Let's go and start giving Him credit for what He has done. Let's talk about a few things of what God has already done. God has taken our church from a core group of about 15 to a church of about 70. We have seen many salvations and multiple baptisms in the last 5 years. Get this, I'm very thankful for this. We've seen 5 people accept a call into ministry in 5 years of this church. That's amazing. Matt Leroy, who I was telling you about earlier, he prophesied over our church in year one and said, "This church is going to produce more leaders than some of the bigger churches in our denomination." Yeah. And that has come true thus far. I'm thankful for that. We've seen multiple ministries be started up from people within this church. There are outside ministries. There's ministries that are not necessarily done by Cornerstone, but it's done by the people at Cornerstone. That's that army that He is mobilizing out. Because if we're going to reach those 26 to 36,000, It can't all be on Cornerstone. So we've got a clothing closet ministry. We got Christie's ministry. We've got Bernard's ministry. We got all these. There's more than that. We got ministries outside of our church that are growing and thriving, and some of them just getting off the ground, but God is blessing. We have seen 2 years after our church, God gave us a building. A lot of churches wait 10, 15, 20 years before they ever get a building, and God says, well, 2 years. That's a blessing. We continue to see the community impacted and transformed through the fruit he is producing through people like you. Just last year, we handed out over 4,000 meals last summer alone. Small church our size, that's big. And right now, we are in the midst of a revival in our congregation where we are seeing addictions being broken and people being set free. And here's our word for the year, people are giving more than they ever have before. And I'm not talking about monetarily. I'm talking about to God. And if we continue that push, that momentum that we have, I am so excited to see the fruit that he's going to produce. I'm so excited to see the fruit that he is going to produce through us. Here's what he says in verse 16. I don't have this for the screen. He says, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. This is fruit that will last. This is not fruit that is temporary. This is fruit that is eternal. So God wants us to bear fruit that's going to last. This fruit proves that we are his disciples. But church, we need to give him the glory. And so let's commit today as a church. I'm committing as the pastor to give God the glory for what he is going to do. And I'm going to give him glory for what he has done. And one great way of committing to giving him the glory is by giving him the glory before anything ever happened. So when you're praying, pray those bold prayers and then just go and start thanking God. Because I believe God wants to do it. I can feel it in my spirit that God is ready to do something. You realize that Randolph County, years ago, I don't know how long ago, early 1900s, late 1800s, might have been before that or after that. But I've heard it from a lot of pastors that are pastoring in Randolph County a long time. But a long time ago, it was prophesied that a revival would start in Randolph County. And it would have an effect, a huge effect, on the state and the nation. I think God can do it. Can you imagine if something started in little old Seagrove? Can you imagine if these churches around here are seeing their numbers decline, all of a sudden God just starts to fill these churches up? God can do it. His people need to at least ask him. His people at least need to ask him to do it. Because I believe he wants to build his church. And so church, I don't pastor the other churches. I pastor this church. I pastor these people. And I can tell you confidently today, God wants to use you in our church to reach people in this community and the surrounding area. But I want you to hear me carefully today. It is going to take everyone. Everyone, I'm saying everyone being connected to the vine, remaining connected to the vine, getting close to the vine. Tell you how God's been leading me here in the last 2 weeks. I am very aware of our shortcomings as a church, very aware of my shortcomings as a pastor. And I see how far we have to go as a church to get to a point where we can reproduce. And I'm a fixer. So I want to fix it. And I was already thinking about our next leadership meeting, going through some of the issues we're having and saying, hey, let's fix these things. But God has been telling me that this is not going to be a fix that comes from the top. It's going to be a grassroots effort that starts with the people in the seats. It's going to be a revival that starts with the people giving more to God than ever before. It's going to start with you. And if it starts with you, I believe it's going to bear fruit that lasts. And I believe that even going back to the revivals that have been studied, a lot of times they started not with the pastors or with the leaders, it started with the people. So my encouragement, my instruction, my message to you today is to remain connected to the vine, ask and receive, and glorify God for the good fruit He produces. So my response that I'm calling you to make, number one, if you are not connected to the vine, get connected to the vine today. You can talk to any of our pastors, you can talk to any person in this room, and they can lead you to Jesus, or they'll lead you to someone that will help in that. If you realize that the enemy is trying to get you to separate from the vine, I want to implore you to remain connected. Remain means to get close. Be intimate. The fact that God has kind of called me to preach that 2 weeks in a row means that's probably for someone here. And then the second response is I want us to pray bold prayers. And so as I was practicing my sermon on Friday, God told me to have Sandy close us in prayer before we go into worship. So I'm going to ask Sandy if she'll come up here. Because I'm thinking, who prays bold prayers in our church? Miss Sandy over here does. And so I'm going to ask Sandy to pray over our church, to pray over our people, to pray for this long-term vision. And then we're going to worship together. We're going to glorify God together. So let's stand to your feet.